this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I love listening to stories like those. They always encourage me. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged to live the gospel, to understand that we've been called to make a difference. We've been called to change lives and impart life into people. And I want us just for a moment to think on the gospel, because I love the good news that Jesus brings. I love the good news that Jesus is. Isaiah chapter 6, we see a beautiful passage. Many of us would know this really well. Isaiah, as a young man, he says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven." I love that passage, and we'll read the rest in a moment, but I so love how Isaiah, even a couple of hundred years before Christ, gets a glimpse of the message of the gospel. I love how Isaiah comes and he sees Jesus. Isn't that where our walk with him always starts? Somehow, somewhere, he opens our eyes for us to see him. Some of us will remember the story of a man by the name of Saul, who was committed to destroying the church. He was committed to killing believers. He was committed to seeing people following Christ's life destroyed, thrown in jail, torn away from their families. And one day he's on a mission to a city called Damascus. He's riding on a horse or a donkey or whatever it was. And he's riding on the way with instruction to go and disperse the church of Jesus in Damascus. And on the way there, he has a vision. His eyes get opened and he sees Jesus for the first time. In that moment, his eyes get blinded as well in the natural, but he sees this powerful light shining, and he looks up and he recognizes immediately what's going on here, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" I love that. Immediately he realizes, whoever this is Lord. Whatever's going on here, I need to bow before this. He looks up at that and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he replies, he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And I can imagine him saying, "Oops, I am doomed. I'm meant to be this. This is the end of me." Exactly where Isaiah is, Isaiah gets a glimpse of God, and immediately Isaiah is aware of his own sin. Immediately Isaiah is aware that he is not worthy to be where God is. Immediately he recognizes, "I am doomed, I am undone." As the New King James says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm doomed." Immediately he realizes, and isn't that exactly what happens, that the moment we see Jesus, our first reaction as we see Jesus in his glory is to realize how unglorious we are. The moment we realize how magnificent God is, we realize how not magnificent we are. The moment we realize how holy God is, we realize how full of sin and how deprived we are. I love how David Crider writes about that moment. He says, when God's divinity meets man's depravity, it makes a beautiful collision. That in that moment, we realize that woe is me. Just like the the prodigal son, the boy who had gone to his father and asked his father for his inheritance, collected his inheritance, taken what was rightfully his, but it wasn't the right time for him to receive it yet. And I think my battery is going here. It wasn't the right time to receive it yet. And he took it. And as he received his inheritance, he went and he lived a life. He went and partied. He went and bought a whole bunch of friends with all his money, gambled it away, spent it on prostitutes, drank it away, bought fancy Ferraris, crashed them into walls. Eventually he had nothing. As a Jewish boy, he ended up working in a pigsty. You don't get worse for a Jewish boy than working in a pigsty. As he's working in the pigsty, he realizes, you know, if I go and I stay with my father, even if I live as one of my servants, it's going to be better than me living in this pigsty. So he goes back to his father. But first he has to realize that woe is me. Where I am now is not where I want to be. And that happens, isn't this where the gospel starts in our lives, when we step into that place and we get a glimpse of Jesus? And then we kind of faced with a confrontation. We're faced with a choice to make. Many of us in that moment, we decide, you know what I'm going to do? I am so unclean. I'm going to go and fix my life out first. And when I eventually get my life sorted out, then I'll come back to Jesus. But isn't that beautiful, the message of the cross, as Isaiah gets exposed to here in that moment when he's so aware of his sinfulness? God responds and an angel comes and cleanses and washes. It says to him, the sin, it's gone. I've taken it away. Further than the east is from the west. That's how far God says he's removed our iniquities from us. God steps into that moment and he cleanses Isaiah. For many of us, that's the gospel. For many of us, when we think of the gospel, that's exactly what we think of. That I am undone. I am doomed. But Jesus. But Jesus stepped in and he cleansed and he healed and he restored and he made whole. The truth is that's an important part of the gospel, but that's not the whole gospel. Because the story carries on and it illustrates for us so beautifully here how it works. Your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And there we see in this moment, God in his eternal state of community, three in one, speaking of himself in the plural. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go for us as a messenger to all of these people? And I love the response of Isaiah. You guys remember Donkey from Shrek? Standing there, putting his hand up. They're going to make someone needs to be picked. He's jumping up and down. He's saying, pick me, pick me. I see that image every time I read this passage of Isaiah standing up, jumping up and down. God sort of looking around saying, well, who will go for us? Who will be our messenger to the nations? Who's willing to stand up and go and make a difference for the sake of the gospel? And Isaiah puts up his hand and he's jumping up and down. He's saying, don't miss me. Here I am. I've just been touched. I've just been cleansed, but God sent me. It's so important when we think of the gospel that we understand that the gospel isn't come and I will make you. The gospel isn't, and we'll look at this in a moment, the gospel isn't just come and be restored and be healed. The gospel has come and be restored and be healed so that you can go. So that you can go carrying. See how blessed Scripture says, how blessed are the feet of him who brings glad tidings, good news. The gospel is a word we use in Christianese often. It's an important word that we should know. And you know what the word gospel means? It simply means good news. The good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus is the healer and the restorer. The good news that when we're going through the darkest night, whatever it may be, he's standing there right, knocking on the door, just hoping that we'd invite him in so that if we can invite him in, he can come and fix it. That when Bongani is sitting there struggling to see, God's just waiting to send someone to go and pray for him so that he may receive his sight. That if someone is in India struggling, having just gone through pain in an accident yesterday, the Holy Spirit is brooding over him saying, who will go for us? Who can I send as my messenger to him to heal and to restore? As a church, that's part of the heartbeat that God's put into us right from the start, that we're here to take the whole gospel to the whole world, to reach nations and generations. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. There are a couple of things for those of us who perhaps in our heart right now we're saying, God, here I am, send me. God, I want to go. A couple of things that I believe we should say to each other. The first part about being sent is to know. We start by knowing, and there are two specific things that I believe we should know. The first is we should know God's heart for the nations. We should know the promise that he has given us around the nations. Watch what it says in Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth for your possession. You see, God's promise to us as his sons, as his children, has always been the nations. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not about the physical space. It's not about the ground that we walk on, as important as that is, as much as it's about the souls of the people within those nations. First thing that we need to do is we need to know the heart of God and the promise of God. You know, there's only one way that we can get to know the heart of God about anything. If there's someone in your small group and you want to know the heart of God around that person, there's only one way to figure that out. To pray for them. If you want to know the heart of God towards the nations, there's only one way to figure out God's heart toward the nations, and that's for us to start praying for the nations. Got a little video clip. I want you to just have a quick look at there, please. So one of the things we'd love for you to do, you'll be getting one of these balls against your head really soon when the hospitality guys wake up. Has everyone got one? Anyone not got one? Put your hands up quick. We'll get one to you. So these globes are pretty cool because they're fun and they can bounce and you can play garden cricket with it and your dog could probably eat it, and it's a bit of a stress ball as well. But that's not why we've shelled out a whole bunch of money buying these. They're not cheap, by the way. Buying 5,000 of these cost us a bit of money. The reason we want to give you guys these, everyone's welcome to take one home today, but there's a proviso to each one of these globes. And that's simply that we want these to serve as a contact point for you to pray for the nations. We'd love for you to take this and put it somewhere in an area where you pray, or put it on your desk at the work, at the office. Starts nice conversation starter. Someone walks in and starts talking about the globe, and you start talking back about the globe, about the nations. We'd love for every one of you to take one home. But if you take one home, what I ask from you is a commitment to say, I'm going to pray for the nations. Not a commitment to me, but a commitment to God. You say, God, I'll be someone praying for the nations. And all this does is going to serve as a contact point. You know, it's pretty cool when you can hold the whole world in your hands, because God does all the time. And you can hold it, and suddenly the world's not so big. The world is huge. It's amazing when you hold the world like this, suddenly it doesn't quite feel so big. Suddenly I can believe that God can save the whole nation of Algeria, and Kazakhstan, Canada, Uruguay, and Bolivia. Suddenly I can begin, it's not so big. You know, when God looks at the globe, it's a little bit smaller than this, as much as he loves it. He holds it in his hands all the time. And I want to encourage us to pray for the nations. Over the next couple of months, every now and again, we're going to be giving specific prayer points to help you just pray together around where we as a movement are going. For the next while, what I want to invite you to pray for and pray about, many of us would know Meryl and Miha Shokovic, who've been in church with us for like ever. And Meryl, who led our worship teams for a long time, a couple of months ago, they read an email saying that our churches in Europe really need somebody to lead worship, to just establish a worship ministry, our churches in London, specifically with regards to the outreaches they're doing to Switzerland and to Zurich. This morning we prayed for them because as they read that email, something stirred in their hearts and they said, we want to go. Meryl had already quit the job. Miha quit his job, packing up, and on Sunday they fly across to London to go and serve the church there. We trust in God for Miha to get a job really quickly because that's important because they've got two kids and one on the way that they need to feed. They're going there too because this somehow has got stuck in their hearts. So what I want us to do is, you're welcome to take one, but if you take it, just in your own heart between you and God, say, God, I make a commitment to pray for the nations. As we begin to pray for the nations, as we begin to ask God, say, God, give us the nations as our inheritance. The second thing we need to do as believers, you know, sometimes I love Americans. Americans are amazing people. I've had a fantastic time in America. But it's amazing to me sometimes when you have to look at the negative part. Sometimes we kind of have a joke in Americans because the fact say that the majority of Americans have never been out of their own state, never mind their own country. That often when we talk about Americans, we talk about the fact that they're so focused about America and America only. The sad truth is, as Christians, we fall into exactly the same boat. That Americans would know about everything going on in America, but they know nothing about South Africa. You know, you go to South Africa, I've been to America a couple of times, and one of my favorite comments when I meet Americans in America, you meet them, say, hey, where are you from? I'm South Africa. And they look at you and they, no, you're not, you're white. That's their general response, genuine response. And I'm like, no, but really, I'm from South Africa. No, but you can't be, you're white. And I'm like, I know I'm white, but they actually live a couple of white. Have you ever heard of apartheid? Have you figured that thing out? You need white people for apartheid to happen. But as Christians, often we're no different. But as Christians, often we live our lives like ostriches with our heads buried in the sand and no clue about the world. First thing we need to know is we need to know the heart of God towards the nations. And secondly, we need to know what's going on in the nations. Some of us here don't know that just in this last week, 12 Egyptian Christians were beheaded in Libya for their faith. Some of us didn't know that. Or Syria, where the beheadings took place. That's with regards to what Christians didn't know. That story just fascinates me. The story that we received back is that they were given opportunity many times to deny their faith. They decided not to because they know the truth of Jesus. Knelt orange jumpsuits, and behind each one of them is standing a jihadist with a special type of sword to behead him. You know how those guys went dying? They went singing songs of praise to Jesus. Not only talking about what's happening in the world in terms of Christianity and Christian person. I'm just talking about what's going on in the world. What's going on in Ukraine? What's going on in Middle East with ISIS and the whole thing? What's going on in Lebanon? All across the world where there are flashpoints picking up. You know, as Christians, we should know what's going on there because we can't pray into what we don't know. We can't pray into the La La Land world that we love and hope that we actually lived in. Because it's just so much nicer when everything's good and cozy and warm. Sometimes my wife and I love watching news. I love reading news. My wife has got a really sensitive spirit. So she knows that before she goes to bed, she can't watch the news with me. It's just something we can't do together. It affects her too much. Because the reality of the world we live in is not the most pleasant of worlds we live in. So what Henny shared about this morning, it's in that darkness where our light shines brighter. The light came into the darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. We read in John 1. First thing we need to do as Christians, and I want to challenge all of us, begin to pray for the nations. Secondly, spend time knowing. It's not hard. Go on to News 24 or CNN or BBC, whatever it is. Buy a newspaper every once in a while and see what's going on in the world, what's going on in this nation, and what's going on in the nations. We need to be knowing as Christians. We can't just walk around ignoring to. First thing we need to do is we need to know. The second thing is we need to grow. It's interesting that Jesus came and before he sent the 12 apostles and his disciples into the nations to change them, what did he do first? He said, come. Come and I will make you. Come because what you need to be, you aren't yet. Come and I will shape you, I will form you. Watch what it says from the New Living Translation. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me. I'll show you how to fish for people. The New King James says, come follow me and I will make you. Come follow me and I will make you. We need to commit to the process of coming. The process of being made. We love going. We need to go. But we understand that as I go, I need to be taking something with me to give. I can't, as much as there's an element for this as well, but you know, if I'm really going to add value from a ministry point of view in someone's life, if I go to India or Nepal or some of the places we'll speak about in a few moments, it doesn't help me getting saved yesterday. I'm going to have a lot of zeal, and that's great. I can go and impart that. It doesn't help me getting saved a year ago, but I'm still exactly where I was spiritually a year ago, and I've got nothing to give. I can't stand up, and I can't teach. I'm still struggling with the stuff in my life that I've been struggling with all along. You know, we can't send, just in a practical sense, we can't send infants to impart to the nations. We need a bit of maturity in our walk with Christ. And we'll take infants along because even as, yeah, I think Eugene said, it's, and he's not an infant by any stretch of the imagination, but something happens in our own hearts as we mature and as we grow, as we go. We'll speak about that in a few moments. A couple of ways in which we can grow as we commit to the process of coming. The first one is small group. Some people still don't understand that, you know, for us, small group is as important, if not more important than this. You see, it's great here. We can come here and we can maybe hear a good teaching from time to time and enjoy great worship. The sad fact is that we can come here week after week after week and possibly never be changed. The presence of God changes us. The Word of God changes us. But you know where that growth really happens? Is when I sit down face to face with someone and he asks me, so what's Jesus saying to you? I say, well, God's talking to me about the fact that I'm really struggling with a porn problem. I don't know how to give. I want to give, but I don't know how to give. God's speaking to me about that I'm going to start teaching and start ministering into the lives of others. And we have that conversation and next week we come back and then they say, so how's it going now? And they hold me accountable. Suddenly, life change begins to happen because we're in community. All authentic life change happens within community. Small groups for us is such an important part of church. Just on a side note, yesterday at one of the seminars we presented, at the Share Seminar, someone came up to me and he said, man, it's so great because he's been coming to church on Sundays and after Sunday he feels so encouraged, so built up, so edified. He's ready to change the world, but what he's found by Wednesday he's a bit tired. And by Thursday, faith begins to drop a little bit as well. That's exactly why small group's important. And I love his reply. He says, I know. That's why I'm going now. And that's why Tuesday night I'm at Bible school and Wednesday night I'm at small group. I'm there where people are speaking into my life, where I'm committing to come so that I can grow. so that I can be equipped. The foundations, the encounters, our Bible school. Some people wonder why we so heavy on it. For two reasons. Number one is because we're committed to you growing. We don't do Bible school on Tuesday evenings because we're bored and we like spending time away from our families and I don't want to go home because it's not fun there. And so we just prop our calendar full of more stuff because we want to do more stuff. That's not why we do Bible school. That's not why we do encounter seminars. We do it because we're committed to seeing people grow. But then something else needs to click in our hearts as well. You see, I'm not only committed to seeing you grow as much as I am. I had a wonderful conversation with Leon and Anna Maria a couple of months ago. They said they realized that it's not so much that they need to learn so they can grow. They said they need to do the foundations. They need to do small group training. They need to do whatever it is so they can be taught. And you know what? I love what they said. Because they know God is preparing them to give. You see, we're not only as much committed to small groups and life encounters to grow you. We're committed to grow you so that you can grow others. The reality is that we need to invest time. And I always say to people, you know, doing Bible school isn't the best investment in your life ever. It's the best investment in the life of everyone you'll ever meet. Because you'll be equipped to impart and speak into their lives. You'll be equipped to give them good biblical answers. You'll be equipped to help them to follow Christ. More than just that, you'll be able to follow Christ. We grow by serving. It's amazing how the guys were sharing about missions, how their faith was stirred when they said, I'll go, I'll step up, I'll do something different. But I tell you what, the guys sitting behind the sound desk this afternoon have the same testimony. That something in our faith starts changing when we start serving. On a practical level, as we start serving, we develop something that we can give. I always say this to people, that what are you learning if you're preparing to go, if you're putting your hand up and you're saying, Jesus, here I am, send me. I say, that's fantastic, but what are you taking with you? What are you going to give? You're going to go to a church in India, maybe the church in India has 500 or 600 people in the church. What are you going to give them? Because you can't stand up and teach them how to lead a small group if you've never led a small group. You can't get involved there and help them to sort out their sound equipment issues, because that's one of the massive challenges in many of the churches we visit, if you don't know anything about how sound equipment works. You can't stand up and teach them how to pray for the sick if you haven't been praying for the sick. You know what that is? That's hypocritical. You can't go and show them how they should be ministering to unbelievers if that's not part of your lifestyle, that you have a lifestyle of ministering to unbelievers, because that's hypocritical. See, what are we learning? What skills am I learning so that I can go somewhere and I can't impart them? We should be growing. Not only because it's important for me to grow, I need to grow so that I can have something to give. In that, let me just put a real powerful nugget that just the last couple of months has really stuck with me. That's never any of our jobs as leaders or as ministers, whatever, to fill anybody else's cup. It's not my job to fill any of your cups. It's just my job to empty my cup. But it's also important to make sure that I allow the Holy Spirit to grow my cup, so that as I empty my cup, it can impact and influence more people. And the last one there, planted, coming up in a couple of weeks' time. I think it's 3 weeks from today. We'll just be wrapping up planted. Paul writes at one stage, I think, and I spoke about planting seeds in the lives of some people that God's going to watch over. But Paul writes, he says, I went and I came to the church in Corinth, and you know what I did? I planted. And someone else, his name was Apollos, he came and he watered. And then God came and he caused it to grow. But you know the implication is, if I didn't plant, Apollos would have watered sand. Sand doesn't grow. And God isn't going to cause sand to grow either. The implication is Paul saying, if I didn't come and plant, the chances are this church in Corinth wouldn't be. For us, planted once again is not just because we're bored and we don't have anything to do for the next month, so we're going to organize a conference. Planted is about us understanding that God's called us to make a difference in the nations. But that means we need to be imparting and growing people, teaching people, training people, equipping people so they can go and make a difference. Planted is all about us coming together in this weekend dedicated to this thing of God, equip me so that I can go and plant something somewhere for your name's sake. I want to encourage every one of us really should be there. Every one of us as far as possible, and I know some of you really, really can't, but kind of we sent the save the dates out about 3 or 4 months ago. At the core of what we do as a church is we want to equip you so that you can perform the call of God in your life. But that requires that just like Jesus came up to Peter and Andrew, Simon became Peter and Andrew, he said, come follow me. Do you know they had a choice? They didn't have to come follow and learn and be made and be shaped. But they chose to be there. They chose to be there where the forming was taking place so that when Jesus sent, they didn't realize it's the beginning, but by the time Jesus sent them, they were fully equipped for every good work, prepared, trained. We have to commit to the process of coming. And then, what we're speaking about this evening, Matthew 28, most of us know this really well. Jesus came and he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know that requires active engagement? He's not just saying, go. If you happen to one day wake up and be going, then that's pretty cool because you're going. He's saying, make a deliberate decision. A while ago, we had this really well-written thing that I need to get hold of again. Just speaking about our missional endeavor where Jesus says, go therefore, and our response is, let's go. Let's go. If Jesus has said go, what are we waiting for? I love how C.S. always says so boldly, and he's so true in this. Our prayer shouldn't be, God, should I go? The prayer should be, God, where must I go? Our prayer should never be, should I go? Because Jesus already said go. He's answered that. If you're praying, should I go? Just read Bible. He said, yes, go therefore. He's answered you. The only question is, where should I go? Should I go to my family? Should I go to my commune? Should I go to India? That's the only question, is where am I going at this stage? But all the time, and this is so important for us to understand that missions isn't about us going somewhere in a window in time in our life. That's an outflow of who we are every day, every waking moment here. But when we say, let's go, we should wake up every morning saying, let's go. Jesus, where are we going today? Who are we meeting today? Who are we praying for today? Who are we laying hands on today? Who are we inviting into relationship with you today? Who are we sharing the goodness of God with today? That should be our heartbeat, because I believe I don't think when Jesus said, go therefore, or in this translation, therefore go in the missions window in your church's time frame and make disciples. Go and make that your lifestyle. As a church, we obviously create opportunities to go beyond our borders, to extend that because we committed to the nations. But I want to say this again. If that's the only time that we're committed to seeing people come to Christ, we're hypocrites. If that's not an outflow of who we are here every day of our lives, we need to go back and check our hearts before God. Go, therefore, requires active engagement. Here I go, God. I'm stepping out. So the question, where should I go? As I said, some of you need to go home. Some of you need to go to your flatmates, whatever it is. But in terms of our missions, options to pray about, here are the places that we're going to be sending teams to in the next couple of months. We've got a great great church in Bloemfontein. They're doing really well. And the 9th to the 12th of April, I'll be taking a team, and I'm hoping to take a really, really big team of probably predominantly students, because we'll go through on the Thursday and we'll stay to the Sunday. And it's university holiday here, but it's not university holiday there. So all their guys are on campus, and we can head through and we can just minister on campus, preach to people, pray with people, invite people. And exactly what it's going to look like, we're still going to figure out. But we want to invite you to pray about and join us for that, the 9th to the 12th of April. And then similarly, in Potchefstroom, this 29th of April to the 3rd of May, same thing, university holiday here, not university holiday there. We want to take a stack of people to go and flood that campus and invite people to Christ. Bring them to church. Pray with them. Polokwane, this morning, our Polokwane team, that was huge. It was like about 25 people and a whole bunch of kids as well, gave feedback. They went to Polokwane towards the end of last year, and there's a church plant happening there. They went and prayed, walked, had church services, just had a great time in Polokwane. And I loved it because they were everything from that stage, from kids in the womb all the way up to 30 and 40-year-olds in the team. 2- and 3-year-olds walking around praying with their parents on missions. And I love that because immediately what we're teaching our kids that this is how we live. This is what we do as Christians, is we're committed to taking the gospel. Sometimes in Polokwane, the rest of the time in Pretoria. Those are those three options, the first couple that are happening, and those should each be roughly about 500 Rand each. They're still working out the exact prices. Then the 2nd to the 6th of April, there's a thing called Splashy Fen. It's a music festival. A place where probably largely unbelievers come together. A place exactly where we want to be, bringing the light. We're going to be taking a team there. 2nd to the 6th of April, that's going to be about 1,500 Rand for that team. Then we're wanting to send teams to Lesotho. We've got great relationship with people there in Rabobata. And somewhere between the 20th of June to the 18th of July, we still have to confirm the exact dates. We want to send a weekend team that'll probably be about 500 Rand for the weekend team. Then a team in the week, for at least a week, and it'll probably be closer to 1,500 Rand for the whole week to stay there and to part and teach with the church there. And then very excited, for the first time, we want to do something a little bit different to what we've normally done. And John's sitting over here in the whatever color shirt that is heading this up for us. And we're wanting to take a medical mission, a team of medical experts to go and just provide medical services during the day and during the evening to do evangelism type stuff. Just go and make a difference there. Also in that time frame, we've got a great bunch of churches. I think we have about 24 churches in Malawi that are shofar churches. We were last couple of years for Pretoria. We've sent some teams there as well, and no bunch of you guys have gone there. We're wanting to send teams to Malawi there for the 4th to the 19th of July, and that's probably going to be about 5,000 Rand. And then to our partners in the Himalayan network in Nepal and in India, also in that framework, time frame of 20 June to 18 July, probably for about 2-week window in that, and depending on exactly who signs up and what time works for everyone, but 2 weeks in those, and those will be about 14,000 Rand each. Start praying and saying, God, where do you want me to go? And then if you want any more information, if you want to register, if you want to sign up for a team, just go to our webpage, shofaronline.org/Pretoria. You'll see there's a big block there. Sign up for Let's Go. Click on there, fill in your details. You'll get an email back immediately that's got all the information, everything that you need to know. Let's get involved. And then one last thing, probably the most important team of all of the teams that we send. It's a special team called Team Stay to Pray. All of us who've been on missions know that there are few things as comforting as waking up at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, or whatever, 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is, in a foreign land, tired, hungry, emotionally spent. But you know back home, people are praying. So something that we've done for as long as I've been, since I was a student and started going on missions, is something that I thank God for, that He's established as part of our missions culture. But every time we have a team going, we have a group of people who gather together and pray for those teams that are out on the road. So even if you can't go, keep your eyes open for Team Stay to Pray. Partner with somebody who is going, fast for them, pray for them while they're going. Take a day and say, listen, that day I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would use you to change people's lives. I can't go this time, which really sucks, but you can. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to support you. You see, as a church, it's not the couple of people who go. That's why with these globes, I kicked mine away. But this morning, praying for Michal and Meryl was so significant because it's not about Michal and Meryl going to London to partner with the church there, to serve the church there. It's about us sending Michal and Meryl to partner with the church. There's a big difference. That means that in the spirit and in the natural, we take responsibility for Michal and Meryl. We pray for them. And I want to ask you for the next couple of weeks, and probably towards the end of March, we're going to start praying for a conference that we're going to have in Nepal, a massive leaders conference that God's graced us to be a part of, a couple of hundred pastors. More information about that. But until then, I want to ask us, every time we pick up this ball, pray for this globe, sorry. It's not a ball. Every time, it's meant to be flat. Every time you pick up this globe, pray for whatever God lays on your heart, but specifically pray for Michal and Meryl. Pray for the church in London. Pray for the church plants in Europe. Pray for the kids. Pray for Michal's job, that he gets a really good job really quickly. But let this stir a point of contact in our hearts to pray for people that are going into the nations. And then pray and say, God, where do I go? Where do I go? Can we stand together this afternoon? So Jesus, we thank you for your incredible, incredible promise, Lord. That you gave us this word that said that, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Lord, so Jesus, right now in simplicity, we ask for the nations, Lord. We ask that they would come to worship at your throne. That they would lift high the name of Jesus, that they would know the power of the cross of Christ, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray for every person here. Lord, I pray that for every one of us, we would have moments again like Isaiah had, that we would see the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, God. Lord, that as we are aware of the immense multitudes of our sin, the magnitude of our sin, as we fall before you, that the power of the cross of Christ is sufficient to wash and to cleanse and to purify. And right now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here this afternoon that right now you're in that moment, you've never had that experience where Jesus came to wash away your sin, to cleanse you, to purify you. That as you come to Christ, all you're aware of is the multitude of your sins. You don't feel like you're worthy in his presence. You don't feel like you're welcome to come to him in relationship and to know him. Then tonight we would love to pray with you. Is anyone like that? Don't you just want to slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray with me. Anyone at all? I'd love to pray with you. Pray with you that you would have what Isaiah had. The angel bringing the coal to cleanse you, to purify you. And then, Lord, as you cleanse us and as you purify us, Lord, God, I pray that as you ask, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? That our hands would shoot up every time, God. That there would be no weights holding us down, Lord. That we would jump up and say, here am I. Send me. Send me. God, send us as a church to the nations, Lord. Send us as a church to the broken and the weary and the lame and the destitute and the poor. Lord, send us, Lord. to the poor of the city and to the poor of the nations, Lord. Spiritually poor, those far from you, God. We're so thankful for even the story that Josh said earlier, Lord, of that man who'd never heard the name of Jesus before. But because of us, he knows you, Lord. Because of us, he's heard of you. Because of us, he's heard the message of grace, and we pray, God, that that message would find root in him, that even as Josh planted, that somebody else would come and water, but that Jesus, you would give increase in his life, Lord. God, that the stories and the testimonies of souls saved would multiply as we step out in obedience to your leading. God, make us a church that goes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for your time, everyone.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.